We as humans often take inventory of our health. We watch ourselves, don't we? Fitness is a big topic a lot of times, especially when January rolls around in a new year. We have a lot of people who set their minds to get fit. We think about our fitness. We think about our health. We often check on that. Tonight, putting some thoughts together, I thought about this Luke 9 that we just read, about the service that we have to Christ and our fitness as it applies to that, our spiritual fitness. I know our quarter that we just ended up, that not only the one that we've just ended, but also this quarter that's starting, some of these topics touch a lot on our activity, our willingness to serve, our health, our spiritual health, and our spiritual fitness. And in this, in Luke 9, where we just read, Christ brought out a great point there. So as we look at our fitness spiritually, Christ sets a pretty high bar when it comes to our spiritual fitness. We need to understand that we have to work at our fitness, our spiritual fitness. He won't accept, just as we finished up our quarter this past quarter on Sunday, He won't accept a half-hearted effort at that. He wants us to be fit. He wants us to be healthy workers, heartily serving Him. And He made that point in Luke 9 when He talked about the one that plows. And He made the point that he who looks back after setting his mind to what he's doing and putting his mind to the work is not fit. He's unfit. He's not fit for service to Him. Some are not fit for the kingdom of God. We know that. We know that only few are going to be. The worldly minded are the ones who are not fit for the kingdom. Christ pointed out some here in Luke 9 that were not fit for that kingdom. They had other priorities, didn't they? They had other things that they needed to attend to first before they took off with Him to serve and to preach and to work. Didn't say that they thought more, were going to spend more time doing those things than they were preaching or working. It said they wanted to do them first. Their priorities was wrong. And Christ made it very clear that that was not acceptable. So it prompts the question when we think about these things, who is fit? Who is fit? If we define fit, you'll get all kinds of different definitions, of course, but it means to be suitable, fitting or appropriate. So who is fit? The Greek word E-U-T-H-E-T-O-S is the word that's used actually here. And you can look those up in different Greek concordances or dictionaries. Look it up in Vine, whatever you want to. But it means ready for use. It means fit, well adapted, ready for use, really fits in the context that was being used here. To be fit is to be useful. Let's consider this, the text that we read. We see here that one was attempting to plow and his attention was diverted. He looked back. He broke his concentration. One who is attempting to plow and is not giving attention to that is not suitable for that job. I can remember, and I know I've told you this before, but for some reason this sticks out in my mind and is burning my mind, and I'll never forget it. It's following in the plowed furrow while my uncle had a mule. Now, he had tractors. He had everything. But he kept a mule, and she was very dear to him. And he worked her every year a little bit to keep her in shape and to keep her sharp. And he would lay those straps around his neck, and he'd grab that plow, and he'd take off. And I was always amazed, because I could barely follow him, but I was always amazed at how he's kept those furrows straight. And he worked that mule, and he talked to that mule. You could see the concentration, not only in him, but in the mule as well, but how He kept his mind at what he did, and he made those straight for us. I know, because he let me stand behind her sometime, and I was way too small to be doing that, but that's how good the mule was. But even as good as she was, I wasn't able to keep a straight for her. I wasn't able to do what he did. But he was focused. He was good at what he did. The worldly Christianity and serving is no different. We have to have undivided attention. We have to make our full effort at what we do. If we allow that to wane, if we allow other things to drag us away, our furrows are going to get crooked. If we look back, whether it's in regret or whatever, and we take our minds off or our eyes off what we're doing, our spiritual world's going to be crooked too. It's just like plowing, isn't it? The worldly-minded Christian will not do a suitable job for the Lord because his focus is elsewhere. His hypocritical actions or example, by looking back, damages himself, which in turn damages the church, which in turn damages Christ. So we can't be hypocritical by being worldly-minded Christians. Those people cause problems. Hypocritical people cause problems, or those who are not fit to be useful often cause problems, worldly problems that build up into the church because they're worldly minded people. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Those are the problems that come in when man comes in with his focus worldly minded and not that of God, and of serving Christ as a servant to Him fully and wholly without divided attention. These people eventually fall away. They never stay because they're still worldly minded. They fall out of service. 2 Timothy 4:10. See here about Demas. It says, "For Demas had forsaken me," Paul says, "having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Christians, for Galatia, Titus, for Dalmatia. We see here that reading this passage here, that Demas here, he has left, hasn't he? He's departed. He's taken off. This problem here is caused by this love for the present world we see there in verse 10. He had a love that divided his attention, and it caused him to fall out of service. When he fell out of service, we see here that just as the examples that Christ used and drove the point home that you're useless to me if you're not fully devoted to me, we see the example here that Demas was of no value to Paul. He served no purpose, and in turn, his work for the Lord was compromised and of no use to the Lord. The Lord wants His disciples to be the salt of the earth. Christ often talked about that and used this example. Matthew 5 was one where He did that. He was preaching there. He made the point. Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Christ used this very tight message in his preaching continuously because he wanted people to understand you're of no benefit. You will not bear fruit, and you're not acceptable in a state where you're just here. You've got to be working. You've got to be totally committed to me. You've got to be something different, salt, light to the world that's around them. The Christian who loses his fitness, his spiritual fitness, is good for nothing. We can't let ourselves fall into this same trap that we see in the world around us I think we'd all agree in the religious world, if you look around at some of your acquaintances in the religious world, they've accepted the fact that as long as you're working towards something, that's fine. They allow, they compromise, they're satisfied with a partial effort. As long as you're just trying to do something, that's all you need. They have problems in their lives that they don't address. They don't see the urgency in taking care of things because they feel, as long as I'm just making some kind of effort, that's all God wants of me. That's all God wants of me. We see Christ here as He continuously drives that point home. Some kind of effort is not enough. Some kind of effort is not going to cut it. Some kind of effort is failure and unfit for my service. So we can't fall into that, the pattern that we see in the world around us, because Christ will not accept a half-hearted effort by us in serving Him. So we can look at the qualities now of one who is fit for the Master's use. It's a complete contrast to that. 1 Corinthians 6. Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're no longer our own. That's the point that he's making. We've got to realize that if we're going to be fit for the Master's use, that it's no longer about us. We're no longer our own. We were purchased with a price. We were made by a Creator. Our service to Him is expected and is right. We have to give Him. We have to glorify Him as we see here. Glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. That's a big change for someone who comes from the world, who has spent their whole life glorifying themselves, living for themselves, taking care of self. All of a sudden, we're living a life with a whole new focus. We're looking at our service to God. Everything we do is weighed in that balance now of what and how it compares and what will it do to our service to our God. One who's fit for the Master's use can no longer do as he pleases, but he has to do as the Lord wills. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" We have to do as the Lord wills. We have to deny ourselves. Flip on over to, back to chapter 7, verse 21. Christ again here says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We have to understand that this doing the will of the Father is not a half-hearted effort. It's not coming to a service. It's not doing the best and not attempting to get better. We have to continuously work, give our whole-hearted effort, always improving ourselves. And the only way we'll do that is to completely deny ourselves and live for the Lord. The fact is no... our service as Christians are never going to end. It's a lifestyle. It's a change. Revelations 2:10, often we use that verse when we speak because we're assured. We hold to it as an anchor and hope, and knowing that if we can stay faithful until our death, that we have a crown of life that waits on us. That's a promise that we know is going to happen. And we draw a lot of comfort and encouragement in that, especially in these times when we see our loved ones who are passing. But we know they have something much greater waiting for them, and we can look forward to that. But this service has to be until death. It doesn't end. It's not a make an effort and give the rest of the time to this or to that. We have to live wholeheartedly for God. The religion of Christ, or our service to Christ, is a way of life. It's simply what it is. It's not compartmentalized as the world would have it. They would like to divide their time up, divide their effort up, divide their attention up, give God parts of it, but still hang on to the other parts that they want and divert their attentions to those things when it is. Many times only giving God what's left over from those other times. Christ is clear that that won't be accepted. He will not stand for that. One who's fit for the Master's use has the attitude that Paul had. It's always comforting to go back and Philippians is one that stands out. Where Paul makes mention in Philippians 3. 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We see this attitude that he had. Not just this attitude to push, to drive forward, to keep my focus, to give it full-hearted effort, but to never gain that attitude that I'm all right where I'm at, that I've attained, that I'm okay, that I'm perfected. We can never take that attitude. It's always got to be like Paul, realizing there's improvement to be had. There's growth to be had. And lower your head and drive toward that focus or that goal that we have that lays ahead of us. He's such a good example. Never stopping, never resting, never taking his ease. Because what happens when we do that? We fall asleep, don't we? How many times in our physical lives do we catch ourselves slipping into bad habits and finding ourselves becoming unproductive in our physical lives? We have to keep that frame of mind. Push. Don't take your ease. When you sit down, that's when you fall asleep. That's when Satan catches you. This one that's fit for the Master's use, he is totally committed to the Lord. Mark 10, another example that Christ gives us about our commitment to him. Mark 10, 17 through 22, the rich young ruler. Great example. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One that completely is a perfect example of what we just talked about. One that was an example of one, the rich young ruler, that had a whole lot of good. His life was compartmentalized. Most all of it was good, but he had that little compartment left, didn't he? He had that little remaining problem And that was his love for his worldly things. Christ knew that. Christ knew that. That he couldn't be that servant. He couldn't be that. He could never be fit for his service to him until he got rid of that. Until he got rid of that that he'd set aside. That he hadn't denied himself yet. Perfect example. We have to be faithful to the Lord no matter what it costs us. He had a problem with this. It was going to cost him greatly. But that's something that has to be done. It has to be faithful to God and to the Lord no matter what. 2 Timothy 4:16. We see here the type of stance, the commitment, this full commitment once again of Paul. Shouldn't surprise us that we find ourselves going back to a lot of Paul's writings, a lot of Paul, what he's done. Because Paul was one who willingly gave up everything. And he worked as hard for the cause of Christ as he did before when he stood to gain as much as he did worldly in the Jewish religion. But we see here where he was talking about his commitment here and his stance that he had here. In 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. We see here that regardless of who was with him or who wasn't, Paul was willing to stand or fall by himself, pushing forward. Perfect example. Also, his love that he had for those who didn't stand with him. Because he finished up by making that request, may it not be charged against them. Paul understood they had a problem. The ones who didn't stand with him, they faltered. They didn't stand. He did. He stood on his own. Whatever came to be just had to come to be. But he was not going to give up. This one committed, this one who's fit for the Master's use, he does a lot of good works. Flip on over to Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? For good works. Good works is something that's going to be manifested in one who is fit. Can't help any other way. Back up to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared these good works. God prepared what was good. God was righteous, has always been righteous. That's nothing. What he revealed to man was something that he's always been. He had, but these good works that he's made us aware of and that he's given us is required of one who is fit. That makes one a fit Christian, one who is able to teach others. By example, sure, we see that. They see in us something different, don't they? You think the world sees something different in us when they see us devoting time to our brothers and sisters or someone in need? When they see us devoting the time to others to work for Christ? Sooner or later, people who watch that ask themselves, you spend a lot of time. Look at that. He spends a lot of time doing this and doing that. And they look at themselves and weigh themselves in that balance. How much time do I spend doing for other people? And they'll find themselves lacking. Because one who's fit to serve is going to be spending a lot of their time doing for others. He's going to be able to teach them by this example. He's going to be able to teach them by word how to become a Christian and how to be a Christian. This one that is fit is also going to encourage other Christians. Hebrews 10:24-25, we often read that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That reminds me We see the elderly that encourage us so much by their coming here. There's always something we can do. There's always something we can improve at. There's always something. The encouragement that we receive when these elderly come when they don't feel like it. They're sick. They make it. It shows us their priority. It shows us encouragement. They come when they're sick because they know. They know. Number one, God demands it of it. But number two, they love us. They want us encouraged. They see the importance of us all being encouraged by us all being together. And they love that much that they make sure that happens. Attendance shows so much in our life because we realize that. We realize that this is not something just for me. That's something that encourages all, that helps all. This one that's fit, he corrects or is able to correct the erring. James 5:16, when we're talking about prayer there, we see that we have an avenue of prayer that we can help one another with. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This confession of our sins to one another, it's a cleansing of ourselves, but it's also, it allows our brothers and sisters to know our problems and to be able to help us with them, because one who is fit to serve is a helper to those who are around him. Galatians goes right along with this as far as our helping. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Help that one who's lost, who's lost his way. Correct that erring. One who returns a brother covers a multitude of sins. It's just, it's something that we've got to work together as a body, as a group, as a whole. That love for one another will cause that. This one who is fit to serve is going to look after the material needs of others as well. Those are the things that are really evident that we see most often. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Another study sometime for another time, our working. We're expected to work. We're expected to labor. We're expected to work for what we earn so that we support ourselves, so that we support our families as God would have us to, so we support the needy that has needs. It's God's intent that we work. That is His intent. That's what He tells us we have to do. We have a culture and a society that often pushes and talks about being able to get around that. But we need to remember, if we're going to look at what the Scriptures say, according to the Scriptures, we're expected to work. We're expected to support ourselves and to help those with others. That's God's way. This one who's fit to serve, when he does all these things, he's going to live a godly life. 1 Timothy 6:6 reminds us that godliness is gain, is great gain. This one is fit, is going to be attempting to bring everything that he does in his life into harmony with the will of God. Never forgetting that. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to be good, acceptable, and prove We have to break away from what we see in the world. Our life has to harmonize with what God asks us to do, not harmonize with what we see going on in the world around us. It's a reasonable service for us to present our bodies, our spirits, as fit servants for our God, we're told there. He says, the point we're making is that we bring everything into harmony with God's will. Not as the world would have us to believe, some of it. We have to have it all. And Christ is very clear that it has to be all, or it's of no benefit or use to Him. This one who's fit for the Master's use, he'll take seriously all the things that God instructs him as far as his life goes, with his relationships with all those who are around. In our marriages, Ephesians 5:25, he instructs the husband to love his wife, to work. There's so many things that he instructs us in our marital lives, and those are things that we're not excused from. We're married for life. We have to provide as husbands for our families, for our children. We have to work. We have to love our wives. We have to do these things. The wife, Titus 2:4, she's to love her husband just the same. She's to run her family. She's to be in submission. He gives us all these relationships. All of our aspects are instructed by God. That's what's written. We follow what God wants us to do in these relationships. We have to do what's written. We can't do as the world and convince ourselves that another way can work too and do what's unwritten. God writes. He tells us. It's written. The children, no different. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, and you might live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children. Don't cause them. Don't influence them. Don't move them to wrath. Teach those children to deal with the world as God teaches us to deal with the world. We can't have a double standard. We can't teach our children love, forgiveness. We can't do that sitting here in services and then go home and teach our children to fight back with wrath and to live and react as the world does. We have to be different. We have to be salt. We have to be light. And fathers, if we provoke our children to deal with the world as the world deals with them, we're failing. We've failed our role. That's not acceptable. He gives us an instruction for our relationships at our work. Colossians 3:22-24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as you do as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. We have to do all things as we do to the Lord. That just more drives home the point that God expects a lot of us when we work for Him. Heartily. Heartily. He even draws the comparison there to our worldly work for our employers. Work for them like I require you to work for me. Heartily. We have to take serious our relationship with government if we're going to be fit for the Master's use. Romans 13. Six through seven. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We live in a day and time where this is hard. It taxes us to do this sometimes because we see government that degrades continually and it falls into shape. But we have to constantly remind ourselves that governments serve at the willingness of our God. We don't always understand what God does with governments. We've seen where He's used heathen nations and governments to rebuke, to bring back under control His people. We don't understand what all God does. That's our problem a lot of times as humans. We think too much. When we think too much, we leave written, we make unwritten. We have to remember, God has purpose in government. God has purpose, and as long as we can follow that purpose without violating Him, He mandates that we follow our governments. That's not an option as all these other things we've talked about. We can't continuously give ourselves excuses and reasons that we can be excused from the principles that God demands that we have if we're going to be fit for His use and for His service. We mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, we have this relationship with our own body, this physical tent that we now live in. He expects us to take that responsibility seriously too, and to take care of that. We see the ravages around us in the public and in the world around us where people abuse their bodies with different things. Alcohol, drugs, and then you can go on and on and on. This abuse, this physical abuse that's detrimental to your body. We can't be fit for His use and not take care of the body that He gave us to live in. We got to consider material and financial matters. That's one we often don't think about. But you know, He holds us to a standard on that as well. The means that He blesses us with, we have to be good stewards of that. He expects that. He expects a hearty effort at taking care of what He blesses us with and be good stewards of that. Financial is no different. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If we have financial obligations, He expects us to meet those. He expects us to keep those in order. We make mistakes, I understand that. But that doesn't excuse us or give us the right to go out and live a reckless financial life that renders us unable to help our brothers and sisters, unable to further the cause of Christ, unable to take care of our families. We have to be as committed to that as we are anything else. And we have to take seriously also our relationship with the world, because that's the dangerous one, isn't it? 1 John 2:15-17, if you want to write that down. 1 Peter 2:11-12. We can't love this world and the things of it. We can't let it pull us in. We can't be a slave to it. What we are expected to do is have an honorable conduct. Honorable enough, different enough, that the world will see a difference in what they see in us and how we live our lives. This one that's fit to serve, he's going to seek to be mature, a mature Christian in Christ. Galatians 5:22 tells us there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there's no law. Those things are what the world don't see around them. They should see that in us. They should see a difference in that. That's maturity when they see that in us. We have matured. And the things that we do to mature ourselves, we have to add things to our character. We have to build ourselves and continuously work on ourselves, not half-heartedly, not giving partial effort, but we have to work continuously to make ourselves better by, as 2 Peter 1, 5-9 says, by adding to our faith virtues. 2 Timothy 2:15, by studying that word to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We have to study. We have to exercise our spirituality, Hebrews 5:14, to grow ourselves, to grow our strength, to grow our maturity. The mature Christian is the only one that's what we have to work for. That's the only thing that's accepted. It's a continuous effort. It's like Paul said, it's never achieved. Full growth is never achieved. There's always improvement to be had. We can never rear back and think we've made something because we can't. It's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy. And it's a continuous work. It's a way of life. It's not a compartmentalized time where we can organize ourselves and give a little bit here to God, a little bit here to this, a little bit here to that, and try to make all these ends meet. Everything we do has to be looked at through the lens of what God would want us to do and make our decisions that way. When one allows himself to become useless to the Lord or unprofitable, John 15:1 through 8 is a good example where it's explained to us when we become unfruitful, what happens? Christ is clear about that, isn't he? We will be cut down. We will be burned. We are of no use to him. Our eternities weigh in the balance on these things. We have to understand how important that is. We have to understand that he doesn't require some effort. He requires all our effort. We have to work at these things hard. Some things we can ask ourselves for a quick measure to kind of check ourselves to see where we're at on these things. I saw some questions in a writing that I was reading. We're all useful to God. Every single one has something to bring to the work of Christ. The problem comes when man is not willing to give all that he has of that. That's the problem. So ask yourself, what would the church lose if it lost you? What would they miss? What value do you have potentially? Are you putting it to use? Are you of value to the local church? Can your congregation depend on you? Are you a solid, dependable one that will always be there? As we talked before in the past, one who will step up and take the place in the hedge when there's an opening. We got to be willing to do that. Because if we can't count on one another as brothers and sisters, if we can't count on one another as the church, the Lord can't count on us either. This has been a good thought for me to go through and to study. It's good for brothers and sisters, for the church, to remind ourselves continuously that we're held to a standard. We're not marking time. We're not coming in and putting our time in the pew. We're going to be judged by what we do and how we've used our time here on earth. But to one who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, got to understand that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through this church. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through this commitment we've talked about. You have to become spiritually fit. And the way you begin that is in obedience to the gospel. You've heard, we've not talked a lot tonight about Jesus Christ, about Him being the Son of God, coming to earth, the sacrifices that He made, the teaching that He did, the example that He lived for us, all these things that He did for us, His death, His resurrection that proved He was the Son of God, and now His ascension where He sits in all power. But if you believe that He is, you're willing to confess that before men, and you're willing to repent this life that we talked about earlier that you've been living for self, deny yourself, pick up this cross and live your life totally committed to God, that's what you need to do tonight. That's your starting point. We're here to help you. We've got everything ready. If there's anything we can do to help you, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.